Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Again, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
This passage is so important to us because it helps us to see, as we have sung in the song, that whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. To do anything in His name is to recognize His authority. If someone were to tell you, "Halt in the name of the law," you would understand that that individual spoke with authority. He had the right to tell you to stop. And as we consider the authority of Christ, we understand its importance in everything that we do. In our studies on Wednesday night, we're talking about the importance of God's authority. In our study this morning, we're talking, or rather making an application, of the things that we've been learning about God's authority. We're talking this morning, as you perhaps have noticed in the bulletin, about singing and instrumental music in worship. One of the questions in my studies with folks that often arises is regarding the subject of instruments of music in our worship. Singing praises unto God is an old age practice of God's people. It is a practice that existed long before the beginning of the church. If you would turn in your Old Testaments to the book of Exodus, chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, you will read there how that Moses and Israel sung songs of praises unto God. You'll notice also in the book of Judges, in the 5th chapter, in verse 3, Deborah the judge sang praises unto God. David is often identified and remembered as the sweet singer of Israel. Psalms chapter 30, verse 4, and a host of other passages discuss that. Isaiah in chapter 12, verse 1, and also in verse 4. Taught Israel to sing praises. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse 13, also taught the nation of Israel to sing. We could go on down through a list of passages in the Old Testament and talk about how that the nation of Israel sang songs of praise unto God. The New Testament apostles taught the early church to sing. Remember that the New Testament apostles are referred to as ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is one who speaks on behalf of another. So what the apostles taught and wrote constitute the authority of Christ. We notice in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 12, the text tells us, "In the midst of the church or the congregation, I will sing praises." You will also note in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that there was singing when the church at Corinth came together. And you will also notice that even individually, as Paul and Silas were imprisoned in the city of Philippi, that in that jail, chapter 16, verse 23, tells us that Paul and Silas were singing praises unto God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. James writes in James chapter 5, in verse 13, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." There are a host of passages,
both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that teach us that singing is a way that God desires to be worshipped. Singing is a way in which God desires to be praised. But someone often says, do we not find passages in the Old Testament Scriptures where we find that mechanical instruments of music were played in worship to God? Well, the answer to that is obviously yes. And I want you to turn to one that characterizes a number of passages in Psalms chapter 150. Psalms chapter 150. The text says, praise ye Jehovah. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with psaltery and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise Jehovah. Praise ye Jehovah. Now this is one of many passages that are often cited in the Old Testament Scriptures, where we see that, yes, mechanical instruments of music were used in Old Testament times as an effort to praise and to worship God. But we must note that these passages in the Old Testament Scriptures do not constitute binding authority today for us to use mechanical instruments of music in worship any more than Old Testament passages that required animal sacrifices require us to do that as an act of worship. Any more than burning incense in worship in Old Testament Scriptures is bound upon us in New Testament times. Any more than traveling to the city of Jerusalem or keeping the Sabbath day holy. Things that were bound in Old Testament Scriptures are not bound upon us in New Testament times. We've learned that in our Wednesday night study, talking about the authority of the Scriptures, that the Old Testament does not constitute binding authority today for the various practices that existed then. Now, friend, that does not mean that we do not study the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, we learn that these things were written for our learning. We notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things were written for our admonition. There are many valuable lessons that we can learn through a study of the Old Testament. Most of you have been in attendance in our studies on Sunday night where we're talking about mistakes or errors that many, even in Old Testament times, made in their lifetimes. And if study of the Old Testament was not appropriate, and there were not things that we could learn from Old Testament study, then friend, why would we be engaged in such studies of the Old Testament? But as we study those Old Testament examples, we realize that there are lessons learned. But the Old Testament commandments are not bound upon us in New Testament times. A passage that perhaps would be appropriate is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Where we learn that in time past, God spoke unto the fathers through the prophets in divers portions and divers manners. That simply means in different portions and different amounts. But He hath in these last days spoken to us in His Son. Now that tells us that in Old Testament times, God spoke this way and through these men. But now, in these last days, He speaks through Christ. We're not under the terms of the Old Testament. But again, the question is raised. Why then do we not use mechanical instruments of music in our worship? Now that's an appropriate question and one that we often face that we need to answer. Now one of the things that makes our study so appropriate, sometimes folks say, well, denominational religions often use mechanical instruments of music. And so in our studies of this particular question, the application that we want to make is how to teach some of our denominational friends that mechanical instruments of music are not authorized by the Lord during New Testament times. But I want you to see that really our study goes far beyond simply making application to those who are involved in man-made religions. I want you to see this quotation. It says, "The elders want to provide you with a statement about a question that may have been raised. That question has to do with our use of musical instruments in our worship. After many months of careful study and consideration, the elders unanimously concluded that there is no biblical prohibition to the use of mechanical instruments in music. We recognize the issue as a matter of diverse opinion and feel that any discussion in the future should be conducted in a manner that avoids division. We merely want to state that consensus to you today without any prediction of what that may mean or means to our worship services. Our worship style may or may not change, but we are in no hurry to change it." The quotation continues, "We are highly sensitive to your feelings, and we want to hear your thoughts and wishes. Talk to your elders about it. Your feedback will help us as we intend to offer teaching on this matter. We are insistent on allowing God, through our prayers, to lead us in all aspects of our church family." Now here's what I want you to notice from that quotation. It is from the elders of the Oak Hill Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas. This appeared in their church bulletin, September 5th, 1999. Now, if that don't suggest the danger of talking about these things to those who are members of the body of Christ, I don't know what does. We see that this is not simply a denominational question. This is a question that members of the body of Christ must be informed about, must know about, and must know how to answer, even among our brethren. Noting that quotation, perhaps it would not surprise you to read this quotation that appeared in the San Antonio Express News, that's a newspaper, on Saturday, September 6, 2003, not many years later. And this quotation says, "Most churches of Christ feature only a cappella singing, and or a tradition king." Now this fellow needs to be identified. Vic King, who was the minister of missions and outreach, is based on the absence of the use of instruments in the New Testament. Notice that this man acknowledges that the New Testament doesn't mention anything about New Testament churches using mechanical instruments of music. But it says, "For the first time, Oak Hills will add instruments to a new Sunday evening service, which will be geared toward young adults and will begin early next year." Now, does it surprise you that the newspaper makes this report based on what you just read that came from the elders of the Oak Hills Church in San Antonio, Texas? Now, young people, listen up. We find that according to this newspaper article, who was it that became the object of this teaching? Who was it that became the object of this practice? Now, what do you think that those young people who grew up with this being introduced among them, what do you think the next generation is going to practice without question? Now, you see that, don't you? Now, therein lies the danger. Now, I want you to notice that we do not use mechanical instruments of music. And it is not because we don't like it. There are some folks who say, "Well, you just don't like mechanical instruments of music." I've had folks tell me, "Well, you don't use mechanical instruments of music because you see that's expensive to buy all that equipment and you just can't afford it." Well, now that won't work either. Some folks say, "Well, you don't use mechanical instruments of music, as you noticed in the quotation a few moments ago, because we've never had it. That is, it's just a tradition over which we have varied opinions." Now, that's just not so either. Neither of these, or none of these, constitute the reason why we do not have musical or mechanical instruments of music in our worship. Now you remember this statement as we've studied on Wednesday night? The importance of divine authority. We've talked about a variety of practices that we do not engage in, simply because we can't read about it in the authority of Christ upon the pages of the New Testament. Now, as we read in our Bible, we see that vocal music becomes the music of choice that God has made. Now, as we consider vocal music, I don't know of perhaps about three kinds of vocal music. There is singing, there is humming, there is yodeling, and you might find something else. I don't know of any. But when you think of mechanical instruments of music, there are all kinds of mechanical instruments of music. Now, my friend, lest you get the idea that old Mick is talking about humming and yodeling as being acceptable forms of worship, we need to pursue that just one more chart. What we want to see is that the New Testament teaches us, and I want you to read the passages in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, beginning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." Notice, if you will, that as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the passage tells us that we are to teach and to admonish one another. Now turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll read the text beginning at verse 19, your Bible tells us, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now notice, if you will, we are to speak one to another. Now let me ask you a question. When we consider humming, are we singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? When we consider humming, are we teaching and admonishing or speaking one to another? Well, as we might participate in yodeling, are we singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Are we teaching, admonishing, or speaking one to another? Well, the answer to that is no. Some years ago, I heard of a gospel preacher who said that he had been away for a gospel meeting, and when he came back, he came to the assembly only to find that the song leader was instructing the congregation to hum a particular verse of the song. He said, "When we got through, I hummed to them a few things." Well, indeed, there were things that they needed to know, because humming does not teach, it does not admonish. Yodeling does not teach and does not admonish, because it doesn't contain the necessity to those things, and that is the words. Now what's left? Well, we don't yodel, we don't hum, as we think of the only kind of vocal music that is left, it's singing. Now that's consistent with the passages that you read down here. When we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are teaching, we are admonishing, because we are speaking one to another. Now you see how simple that is. Now that's just not hard at all, is it? In our Wednesday night study, we have tried to emphasize the importance of divine authority. We've asked the question, as the chief priest and the elders of the Jews ask, a very appropriate question. By what authority doest thou these things? Jesus said concerning the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? Now they began to ask among themselves, or discussed among themselves, if we say that John baptized by the authority of heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Because it was John, you see, who testified concerning the coming of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, and you can read that in the first chapter of the book of John. And they also reason, if we say that John baptized by the authority of men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. So what they said was, we don't know. Now you see the problem with that. Their question was not a bad question. When Jesus responded to their question pertaining to the baptism of John, did it come from heaven or did it come from men? That was certainly an appropriate answer, because it was choice number one or choice number two, and there was no third choice. Now, by what authority do we do these things? That's a good question. That's a very good question. We learn that God, because He is God, has authority over all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty comprehensive. He has sovereign rule over His creation. We've noted in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that He speaks to us through His Son. He doesn't speak to us through the Old Testament prophets. And my friend, we must abide by His authority because that's the only authority that has any credibility, the authority of God. And we notice that in Colossians chapter 3. As we read at verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. The rest of that verse tells us, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, be in subjection unto your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. The Lord regulates things, doesn't He? He even regulates, as we see in the next several verses, the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, the master-servant relationship. Why? Because He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And friend, if we go beyond that, then it affects our relationship with God. In 2 John, beginning at verse 9, the writer says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now that's plain, isn't it? You want to sever your fellowship with God, you just go beyond what God said. In our Bible class study this morning, we noted that even as Moses was instructed to build that Old Testament tabernacle, the New Testament tells us that God told Moses, see that thou build all things according to the pattern. Now Moses didn't have the authority to just do what he wanted to. He had to remain consistent with the pattern that God had commanded. Now you've seen this chart before. In many lessons, it becomes an appropriate chart to use showing the authority of God. You'll notice that as the issue of circumcision was troubling Gentile churches, as it was being promoted by those who were Jews who were members of the church, in the city of Antioch of Syria, there were certain Jews who came down from Jerusalem, and they troubled these brethren about this matter of whether or not these Gentiles were to receive circumcision in order to be saved. Now notice that, verse 1. That's what they were teaching, that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Now they begin to discuss this matter. And when much questioning had taken place in verse 7, the apostle Peter rose up and he said unto them, brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us. And He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Let me ask you, beloved, how did they know that? How did they know that? Peter says, you know this. How did they know that? Well, they knew that the apostle Peter had been down to Caesarea and had taught the household of Cornelius. And you can know that too. If you go back to Acts the 10th chapter, you can read there in chapter 10 and chapter 11 of the conversion of the household of Cornelius. And the apostle Peter taught them not one word about being circumcised. These were Gentiles. But Peter did not teach them to receive circumcision in order to be saved. And so here becomes a divine example or an approved apostolic example relative to the subject of circumcision. We also read in verse 12, and all the multitude kept silence, and they hearkened unto Barnabas and Paul, rehearsing what signs and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles through them. Sometimes when we read this passage, somebody says, well, what relevance does that have? Paul and Barnabas performed miracles among the Gentiles. So what? Well, the relevance of that is that Paul and Barnabas had performed miracles and that the purpose of those miracles, according to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through chapter 4, or verse 4, was to confirm that the word they spake was indeed from God, that it was adequate, it was complete, it was perfect in every respect. Now, how do we know that? They performed miracles. Now, what's the conclusion? Would God have performed miracles through these men if what they taught was not perfect? If it was inadequate? if it was lacking in any respect, would God have performed miracles through them? Well, the answer to that is no. Because the word that they spake would not have been the completeness of God's word. But the fact that God did perform miracles through them indicates to us assuredly that what they taught was complete, adequate, and perfect in every way. Now that's a necessary conclusion. That is a forced conclusion. But once this had been stated, James said, "Brethren, hearken unto me," verse 13. Simeon, or Peter, hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, "After these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who maketh these things known from of old." Well, what was made known of old? Why, the Gentiles may call upon my name, just like the Jews may call upon my name. Now, James says that the Scriptures agree that circumcision is not necessary to salvation. How do we know that? Well, James says, here's what the Scriptures say, and he quoted it. Here's a direct statement from Scripture. Now, we've made the illustration relative to the observance of the Lord's Supper in times past. We'll not do that this morning because we're not talking about the Lord's Supper. We're talking about worship regarding instruments of music in our worship, mechanical instruments. Now, we've learned that we must have divine authority for anything we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, to do it in His name is to recognize His authority. And friend, authority exists when God speaks. When God has not spoken, we don't have authority to act. We cannot act so presumptuously to assume that God will accept something that He has not said. Now there are numerous Old Testament examples. We've noted that in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we've noted there that Nadab and Abihu offered a strange fire unto the Lord, which the Lord commanded them not. Now what had God said about the fire they used? Not one word. But we do know that God had told them, according to Leviticus chapter 16, to receive their fire from the coals of the altar. Now because they didn't get it from the source God said, God sent fire from heaven and consumed them. Now God gave an explanation of that. He said, "I will be sanctified in them that come before me. I will be glorified." And their father, Aaron, could not say a word. He knew that was so. When we talk about Uzzah, these are all illustrations that we've talked about in our Wednesday night class. You recall how that David was transporting the Ark of the Covenant, intending to transport it back to the city of Jerusalem. And Uzzah, when the oxen stumbled as the ark was being carried on a cart pulled by oxen, he put up his hand and touched the ark in an effort to steady it to keep it from falling off the wagon. And God struck him dead in a moment. Why? Well, because Uzzah was not a Levite. He was not a priest. And because he was not a priest, God had not authorized Uzzah to have anything to do with the Ark of the Covenant. You recall how that Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, a great king in the nation of Israel, many reforms, he'd torn down all kinds of idolatrous places. But Uzzah presumed to go into the temple and to burn incense unto the Lord. Uzzah was rejected and became a leper that very day and died eventually as a leper because he was not a priest. He was not a Levite. God had not authorized him to go into the temple and burn incense. Now on and on we could go, identifying men who acted presumptuously because God was silent about what they did. Silence does not give permission. God's authority is seen when God speaks. But yet we find that there are those who believe that when God is silent, we are at liberty to do anything that is not expressly prohibited. And then there are those who say that when God has not spoken, then we do not have authority to act. That when we act based upon the silence of God, we're going beyond what God said. And when we do that, we sever our fellowship with God. Now let's illustrate that as we have in our class on Wednesday night. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, the discussion of that passage has to do with a change of the law. We're not under the old covenant, the writer points out. He points out that we're under a new covenant. And one of the things, in order for us to be under a new covenant, is so that Christ could be priest. He could not be priest under the old covenant. Well, why so? It says, "For it is evident that our Lord has sprung out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests." Now, what did God say about priests from the tribe of Judah? Couldn't be so. He said nothing. Not one word. Well, then, could even the Lord be priest under that Old Testament system? Well, no. Because Moses said nothing about priests from the tribe of Judah. Silence, then. Which one of these becomes accurate? Does silence give us permission to act? Or does silence prohibit us from acting? Now we see that even the Lord could not be a priest based upon the silence of God. So then, the correct answer is that the silence of God forbids us to act. We do not have authority. Silence, then, is prohibited. Simply illustrated, Moses spake nothing about priests from the tribe of Judah. Now, I want us to notice with some of the illustrations that we might offer. Did God tell Nadab and Abihu not to use the fire that they used? No, we don't find that. When God was speaking to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, we find that Noah was commanded to build the ark out of gopher wood. Did God tell Noah not to build the ark out of oak? Did he? Now, which one was authorized? Could Noah build the ark out of oak, presuming that it would be all right because God didn't tell him not to? No, that's not how authority is established, is it? Authority is established when God speaks. Now we're talking about instrumental music and worship. We've noted that it is not authorized. God authorized singing because singing teaches, it admonishes. We speak to one another when we sing. It is all that He has spoken. Look, if you will, here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 30, when they had observed the Lord's Supper, He'd instituted the Lord's Supper, they went out and sung a hymn. We see it illustrated in every one of these passages. What are we to do? We are to sing. Now, that's just sample. You read all of these and they mention simply singing. Now there's no passage in all the New Testament that authorizes us to use a mechanical instrument of music. Therefore, if we do, we act without authority. Some time ago, in fact a few years ago, I was discussing this very issue with someone. And the fellow was very interested in the answer to the question, why we do not use mechanical instruments of music in worship. He said, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Everybody else does it. And therefore, that's what he favored. That's what he thought we ought to do. And I said, that's fine. If you want to study the issue of mechanical instruments of music, you take this book and you start with a passage of Scripture that you believe teaches the use of mechanical instruments of music in our worship to God today. And when you find the Bible passage, we'll study that passage. And we'll see if it says what you say it says. Well, he got real quiet. And he said, well, I don't believe I can think of one. I said, now, you see, we've got to start our study because you have affirmed that mechanical instruments of music in worship are all right. That's your position. But if we're going to study that issue, we've got to start with the passage. Now, you introduce one and we'll study it. Now you see the problem with that, don't you? If we can't find where God spoke on the subject of using mechanical instruments of music in worship, then I have to be silent about that. That's all I can teach. That's all I can practice, you see. And so there's where we're hung on the question. Well, let's go just a little further. God has specified singing. We've already looked at this chart. We can read a number of times where God has specified singing. Well, singing is something that sometimes folks want to look at this word and say, well, we can also play. Because we find that the little expression in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, make melody, is defined as instruments of music. Well, let's read the definition. Thayer, an accepted lexicographer of Greek words, says that this word means to pluck off, to pull out, to cause to vibrate by touching, to twang, to touch or strike the chord, to twang the strings of a musical instrument so that they gently vibrate. In the New Testament, he says, to sing a hymn to celebrate the praises of God in song. Now, in his definition, just to very quickly notice the points, he said that this expression, solo, or make melody, as we read it in our New Testament, means very simply to prick, pluck, or twang. Did you get that? To prick, pluck, or twang. But what is the instrument? The passage says, make melody. Now you turn in your Bible and let's see what the instrument is. Yes, there's an instrument identified in the text, but let's see what it is. In verse 19, he says, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. There's our word solo. But what's the instrument? He said, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now read that carefully. It does not say making melody on your harp. That's not what it says. It says making melody with your heart. Now what becomes the instrument? What is it that's pricked, plucked, or twanged? You see, it's not a mechanical instrument of music. It's not a harp. It's not a guitar. It's your heart. And you make melody with your heart unto the Lord. In our studies on Wednesday night, we've used this very chart. You've seen this before, haven't you? We learned that when God told Noah to build an ark, He didn't tell him just to build it out of wood. He told him the kind of wood. He was very specific about that. You recall that when Naaman was instructed by the prophet to go dip 7 times in the river Jordan and his flesh would be clean. You see, he had leprosy and was certain to die if something didn't change. The prophet did not say, go dip in any river. That wasn't what he said. He said, go dip in the river Jordan. Now, he was very specific about that. We find that when God authorized a sacrifice, He authorized the sacrifice of a lamb, a male of the first year. Now, He didn't say just sacrifice an animal. That would have been generic or general. But He said to sacrifice a lamb. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, we see that we are to offer praise. That's true, but the praise is identified. He said sing. He didn't just say music. He said sing and make melody with your hearts unto the Lord. Now when it comes to the observing of the Lord's Supper, we could have Coca-Cola and hamburgers on the Lord's table because He didn't say not to. But we know what He did say. He did say unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Now just a very simple illustration. Suppose that I told you, you know, I'd like for you to bring me a soda or a canned drink. Well, perhaps you would go to a machine and you would get me a cola. Now you know what I'm thinking. We'll talk about that in a minute. Or you might buy me specifically a Coca-Cola. Or a Pepsi. Now we understand that, don't we? We know how that works. Now Terry, if we were in Kentucky, instead of saying, buy me a canned drink, you'd say, I want a Coke. And somebody would go and they would either bring you an orange or a Sprite or a Coca-Cola or they'd bring you a Pepsi or a root beer. That's what that means in Kentucky. Buy a Coke, that's general, you see. But if I tell you I want you to buy me a root beer or a big orange, as Andy Griffith says, then you'd know specifically what kind to bring back to me, wouldn't you? Now we understand that principle. We use that principle all of the time when we're talking about subjects that we have no controversy over. Well, another thought that we need to consider. Why do we not use instrumental music in worship? It is an addition to what God said about worship. God didn't say anything about mechanical instruments of music. Now, when you drive down the highway and you see this sign, what do you do? Do you understand what that sign means? When you come to an intersection and you see that sign, you know that you're supposed to not keep going, but does the sign say, do not keep going? Well, it doesn't have to, because the sign says, stop. Now, we understand what that means. You come to a sign that looks like that, you stop, because that's what the sign tells you to do. Now turn in your Bible to the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and read with me at verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. The writer says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God which I command you. Now the first part of that says, you do not add to what God said. Now what's he telling you? When I said to you to do this, you stop right there. You don't do any more, you don't do any less. You just stop right there where I said for you to stop. Well, let's read another one. Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And let's read verse 18. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 18 says, and Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak. Now you remember that Balak wanted Balaam to come and curse the people of God. And Balaam said to Balak, if Balak would give to me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah my God to do less or more. Now you remember old Balaam had a hard time with that, but now he understood the stop sign exactly right. I can't do any more or less than what God said. Well, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And let's read beginning at verse 5. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now what's he saying? He's saying you don't add to what God said. When God said do this, you stop right there. You don't go beyond what God said. We don't have authority to act when God is silent. Now turn in your Bibles to the New Testament text of Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, reading at verse 18, the writer says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. Now think carefully on that. We see that here in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, as the Bible closes, we see a prohibition of going beyond what God said. You don't go beyond what He said. Someone said, well, what He's talking about are those things simply that are contained in the book of Revelation. Well, perhaps, but the principle is applicable throughout the Bible, as we've already seen. We have no authority to add to what God said. Why? Because we know what to do when we come to this sign. How is it that we don't know what to do when we come to the stop signs of God? Don't go beyond. Don't say or do any more. You stop where I told you to stop. Now, that's about as simple as I know how to say that. We understand that principle. Now, sometimes we begin to reason and say, well, aren't mechanical instruments of music in our worship? Are they not aids? Do they not facilitate in the carrying out of our worship? We must understand that they are not aids, but rather they have become additions. An addition involves another element being added. In our Wednesday night class, we've talked about the use of these trays in the observance of the Lord's Supper. We've talked about the use of containers in the observance of the Lord's Supper. We've talked about the use of songbooks in our singing. These aid or expedite or facilitate the thing that is commanded for us to do. They neither take anything away from it, they do not add anything to it. When we use these aids, we're doing nothing more or nothing less than what God said. When we use a songbook, or we present the words to the song on the screen, or as we did this last Sunday night, in one song, print them out and pass them out. These are nothing more than aids. They facilitate in carrying out the command to sing. But when we use these aids, we're not adding anything. We're not taking anything away. We're not doing anything more or less than singing. Now, when we use a mechanical instrument of music, we see that we are. Now this chart you have in your notes, I hope that you'll study it. Regarding the eating of the bread in the Lord's Supper, we use plates to serve it on. An addition would be if we had blackberry jam, or we offered beef or Coca-Cola. Now we might read, where did the Lord say not to do that? Well, He didn't, but He did tell us what to do. We find that we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Something that assists or aids us in doing that, we have a baptistry. In the wintertime, in Missouri especially, you need a heater in the baptistry. Now, if you don't believe that, you ask a young lady or a lady by the name of Jenny Brown, and she'll tell you. She was baptized in the month of December or January, and the baptistry was built on the north side of the building. Out of concrete blocks, three sides of it were exposed because it was an addition to an old building, and the water was so cold it was almost frozen. And when she put her foot in it, she said, I don't know if I can do that because it's so cold it hurts. Have you ever been in ice cold water? Well, she was baptized in it. She did it. Now, my friend, using a baptistry or a heater, when you've used either one of those, are you doing anything more or less than burying somebody in water? No. But now if you sprinkle water on top of their head, are you doing anything more or less than burying them in water? You see how you've changed the command? And of course, Noah was told to build an ark. We've already talked about that. Something that would aid him in the building of an ark out of gopher wood. He would need certain tools. He might need some kind of an animal to move that type wood to the place where he was building it. These would aid him in the building of the ark. But if he used oak or cedar, you see that's another kind. That's added something to what God said. When we sing, as we said, we might use books, we might use a tuning fork, or we might use a tuning pipe, as it were, a pitch pipe. But when we use those to get the pitch of the song that we're singing, are we doing anything more or less than singing? But when we add a mechanical instrument of music, now we've got another kind of music. And we note that we are to lay by in store. There are things that we use that aid and facilitate in the doing of that. We may use a plate over here to put the monies in. We may take it down to the bank and put it into a bank account. The very fact that they were to lay by in store, that no collections be made when I come, indicates that they had some kind of a common treasury. But now if we take up a collection on Monday or on Saturday, now we've added to what God said because the text tells us to do that upon the first day of the week. Now these are not hard examples. We learn a great deal from these things. Now, if we may use a piano or a 52-piece band to sing, then why can't we have steak and eggs on the Lord's table? Well, where did God say not to? I like it. Don't you like steak and eggs? I like it. There are folks who reason, well, I like instrumental music. Well, I might reason that steak and eggs just kind of gets me in the mood to be thankful to God, you see, because I realize where that came from. God provided that for me. Well, you see, it's not an aid because I've changed the elements. Someone might reason and say, well, it helps the singing. It makes the singing better. I could say steak and eggs makes the Lord's Supper a whole lot more appealing. It fills me up with some biscuits and gravy. Now, you get the point, don't you? You see this. If we can do this without divine authority, why not do this too without divine authority? And then the adage, where did God say not to? Now friend, it would take a boxcar to include all the negative commands, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But that's not how authority comes, is it? Authority comes by God telling us to do this. Now, this word you have in your notes becomes an interesting word. And one of the things that becomes so interesting to me about the issue of instrumental music in worship is the history of it. When you read certain authorities that give the history of it, it tells us that it was unknown in the early church. Wasn't there? Now sometimes folks think, well, it's always been there. Here's a fellow that wrote on the ancient church. He said, not there. Not there. Never heard in congregational services. The instrument was not a part of it. Here's another. The American Encyclopedia says that Pope Vitalian is related to have first introduced organs into some of the churches in Western Europe. Now you recognize the name Pope Vitalian. This was a part of the Roman Catholic Church after such an apostasy had occurred. But in the Roman Catholic Church, it did not exist even in the early days of the Roman Catholic Church. Others say that the instrument of music didn't come about until 755. But the point being, it still didn't exist in first century times. Here's another encyclopedia that says the organ is said to have been introduced into the church of music by Pope Vitalian in 666. Well, you see there is divergence in thought about when it was introduced, but not too much divergence in thought about who introduced it. And the years don't vary much. 666, 670, 700s, but it wasn't first century. Now that's why you don't read anything in it in the Bible. Didn't exist in first century times. Now when somebody wants to try to confirm to me that folks have always used mechanical instruments of music in worship, that this is something that the Bible talks about, I deny it with everything that's in me. Not so. Even from a historical perception, it's just not so. As much as we want it to be so, and as popular as it is among various denominational religions, it just didn't exist in first century times. And that's why you don't read anything in your New Testament authorizing mechanical instruments of music in worship. Now, worship has always been something that God was very sensitive about. You can see that in the illustration of Cain and Abel. One brought a sacrifice that was accepted, one did not. Nadab and Abihu used a strange fire. King Uzziah offered incense, he was not authorized. Tragic consequences in every one of them because they didn't approach God in worship as He had prescribed. Now, some folks say, well, what difference does it make? You look at these Old Testament examples and you ask that question again. God will not accept anything in worship that He has not told us that He will accept. Having said that, maybe there are some in the audience this morning who are not members of the body of Christ. It's your desire to find the salvation that's offered in Christ. Well, you can do that. But it's through your obedience to the gospel. It's not something that you search for and have an ooey-gooey feeling about. You learn the text. You learn what it says. That's how God authorizes anything. He speaks to us and tells us what to do to be a part of His body. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from our sin in repentance. Confess our faith and be baptized into His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Now maybe it's your desire to do that. Perhaps I'm talking to someone in the audience who has done that and not remained faithful. Correct your life this morning. Repent of your sin. Ask God's forgiveness. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If that be your desire, make it to the front while together we stand and while we sing this song.
All to Jesus.